kind of an interesting thing. As a little kids, we're trying to obey our parents. We're trying to do what's right. We're trying to obey our teachers. Or sometimes, you know, we're of that little bent where it's like, don't touch that, and now we just have to touch it because that's kind of how we're wired. It's a kind of an interesting thing. But we grow up with this idea that obedience is about getting it right. And can I suggest to you this morning that that thought is probably dangerous to develop a life of obedience. If you want to simply focus on getting it right, you're probably going to end up in trouble. Because just getting it right alone doesn't mean you've been obedient. How does the saying go? Even a blind squirrel finds a nut every now and then. Who knows? You could be the blind squirrel just stumbling across a good decision. How do you know that you can actually develop a pattern of life that leads to healthy obedience? Well, let's first look at this story, because I think there's some lessons here that we can learn that can help us do this. The first lesson is going to come from the backstory. Obedience always has a backstory. Always has a backstory. There's something at that happened long before that moment. The journey of the wise men began long before they knelt in that home to offer worship to the king. That decision to bow the knee, that decision to pursue, was a long time ago. There's a lot of mystery. We don't really know exactly where the wise men came from. We don't know exactly what they followed. One commentator notes this. Says, many suggestions have been made. About 11 B.C., Halley's Comet was visibly shooting across the skies. Probably not Halley's Comet. That's a little too late. About 7 B.C., there was a brilliant conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter. The years 5 to 2 B.C., there were unusual astronomical phenomena. In those years, on the first day of the Egyptian month of Masur, Sirius, the dog star, rose heliacally that is at sunrise and shone with extraordinary brilliance. Now that name, Masuri, means the birth of a prince. To those ancient astrologers, such a star would undoubtedly mean the birth of some great king. It says, we cannot tell what star the Magi saw. We don't know all of those details. We don't know all the details of the backstory. But one of the things that we can glean from what Matthew tells us is that they journeyed. And they made a decision to journey. They don't get to Bethlehem when Jesus is a baby. He's probably somewhere between a year and 2 years old. So it's a journey that takes time. It's a journey that has a cost to it. But it was a journey that they began because there was a story before the star that they had been looking. We wonder what influenced them to be looking. We can go back to the Old Testament and the exiles to Babylon, and Daniel was put in charge of the magicians of Babylon and the dreamers and the soothsayers. And he gave oversight to all of that, and his faith and his commitment to Christ yet to come because of his faithfulness in the promise of God to provide. All of that had to have an influence over those people. Maybe that was the case. Maybe it was something else. Maybe it was just a day and age in which people expected or looked for something from God more than we do today. But the fact of the matter is there's a backstory. You see, the decisions that you and I will make this afternoon and tomorrow were not made because of something that happens then. Yes, the decision is made then. But it's the backstory. It's the places we chose to look and the places, decisions that we made. It's interesting. There are a group of wise men or astrologers that came out of the Medes, and that empire in their attempt to overthrow Persia. And they were not able to successfully do that. And so what they ended up doing, this group of of leaders ended up becoming almost similar to the Levites in the Jewish system. They became the people that the people of the nation looked to for insight for religion. And they devoted themselves to the study of faith and to the pursuit of promises from God, and especially the stars. Now, it's very interesting. It says there, the same commentator that I was reading from before, he says, "We cannot tell what the Magi saw, but they had made it their profession to watch the heavens. And some heavenly brilliance spoke to them of the entry of a king into the world." The direction that we set our focus on is oftentimes the key in developing a life of obedience. We can make a profession of being rich, and so we make all our decisions based on that. Or to be significant, and we make all our decisions based on that. Or we can make a decision that our life is going to be shaped by God, and we can turn our hearts towards Him. Can I suggest to you to make it your profession to seek the things of God in the coming year? Matthew, in his gospel, just a little bit further in, records in Matthew 6:33, the challenge to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. You read through the shaping of what the kingdom of God looks like in that sermon, Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. And you see that the presence of God, His rule, His reign, the reign of that king in our life shapes us to value different things, to seek different things. And when we do, He takes care of all of the other things. And He makes everything else a richer and more valuable pursuit for us. And it is something that is very satisfying and something that is very meaningful. So as we think of this, what's it take to make your profession something? Well, if you want to make your profession something, there's 4 years of college, there's 2 years for a master's degree, there's 35 years of life experience, and then you get really good at it. Because in the 35 years of life experience, you learn that everything you learned in the academic realm doesn't tell you everything. It's all in theory, but when you actually start working, it does. So we need to practice walking with Jesus. We need to spend time in His Word. At the beginning of every year, people are going to make all kinds of New Year's resolutions. Can I challenge you to make a couple that'll bring you and your life more in step with the presence of God? Maybe you need to slow down a little. Earlier this year, we did the series Behind the Mask. And I had to confess, when we started reading that devotional book, it was very simple. A few minutes in the morning, a few minutes in the evening, and there was 2 minutes of silence, remember? Both at the beginning and the end. It was halfway through the first week of readings before I realized there was 2 minutes of silence at the beginning. Because in our lives, we rush into things. We want to get it done. We want to accomplish something. We want to accomplish being in the presence of God. You can't accomplish being in the presence of God. He's there. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It's our busyness that keeps us from entering the presence of God. It's our distractions that keep us from entering the presence of God. It's not Him. It's us and how we choose to go about our lives, how we choose to go about our profession of life, what we've chosen to pursue and to seek after. So I want to encourage you to make it your profession to seek the things of God. As you do, you will discover that there is a dilemma in obedience. There's the dilemma of belief. Should we follow the star? Is the journey worth it? How long will it be? What hardships will we encounter along the way? I don't know about you, but I can't even begin to imagine being in the courtyard of Herod, who was not Jewish. He was a descendant of Esau, an Edomite, who was on the throne of the nation of Israel because he was appointed by Rome. So he wasn't even a Jewish king. And so when you begin to think about that, these men come marching in and they say, "We're here to see the child who was born king, not the child who was born who will one day be king, but the one who is born who's king now." Did you notice that Matthew, in those verses, says over and over again, "Herod the king, Herod the king." Matthew's building attention. I find it interesting, and it's something that I saw afresh and anew as I was in the Christmas season this year, that in the Gospel of Matthew, people tell us that it is written to the Jews to show that Jesus is the King of the Jews, that he matches the promises of the Old Testament, that he's the Messiah, that all of those pieces connect, and all of those dots connect and end up with Jesus. And you have this image and this picture, and yet Matthew's gospel begins not with the Jews, but Matthew's story begins with Joseph, and then talks about visitors that are not Jewish, but Gentile. And then Matthew's gospel ends with a commission to go to the ends of the earth and make disciples of all nations. Part of what Matthew was saying was, this King of the Jews that connects all the dots, that fills all the gaps, that meets all the prophecies, is not just the King of the Jews, but he is the King for everyone. It was a global message from the beginning, Matthew says, as you look at his book. So when you go back and read the Gospel of Matthew, it's important to see how he begins and how he ends, because he has a purpose and an intention in his writing. He wants us to know that this baby who is born a king is not just the King of the Jews, but he is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So it's huge. And I find it a little ironic that Matthew traces this and immediately goes to the Gentile nations to talk about this King of the Jews. And so these men come into a foreign territory, to a foreign king's palace, to have an audience with the king, to tell him that there's a real king that was just born. Talk about a dilemma. Good thing they didn't have GPS trackers for camels back then. But what were the people in Jerusalem, the capital, doing? Not looking for a king. Not looking for a word from God. Going through the motions, but not looking for a word from God. They were crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's as they saw them. And then the king, Herod, says, "Oh, by the way, when you find this child, let me know where he is. I have a gift for him." But when they meet Jesus, they don't go back and tell Herod. They choose to go home. They choose to go home. It's interesting. Obedience is not always done in neat settings, is it? Sometimes it's done in the vice. I can't even begin to imagine the tensions or the concerns on those visitors to Herod's palace and what they thought between their journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and all of those things. They had to have sensed the tension. It's not the first time, though, that people from people who worship God were challenged to be obedient. One of my favorite stories is the story of Daniel. We all know about Daniel, and I love the story of Daniel and his friends. You know, it's not even really Daniel that's experiencing it all the time, but it's that whole scenario through the book of Daniel over and over again. But it begins, doesn't it, with the challenge to bow down to this statue that Nebuchadnezzar sets up. And you can read about it as you read through the book of Daniel, but do you get to the third chapter of Daniel? And it's very interesting that it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, the courage that's recorded in these young gentlemen, reply to the king, we do not need to give you a reply about bowing down to this statue. The question was, they hadn't bowed down the first time. Were they going to bow down again? And I love what they say to the king. It says, if our God, whom we serve, exists, he is able to rescue us from the blazing fire. Interesting, isn't it? If he exists, he's able to rescue us, and he will rescue us, O king, from your power as well. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we don't serve your gods, and we will not pay homage to the golden statue that you have erected. The courage of those men. You see, sometimes we like to measure obedience by everything turning out well. We feel like if everything turns out pleasing, then we must have done it right. But sometimes things don't turn out well when we're pleasing. You see, favorable consequences are not always a reliable measure of obedience. The writer of Hebrews in the Hall of Faith, the first part of that chapter all talks about the significance of faith. And it talks about Abraham and all of these great giants of the faith and everything. But let's take a quick look at the closing part of Hebrews chapter 11. Amazing. Talks about by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish. She had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time will fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, who are being made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. Women received back their dead from the resurrection. Some were tortured and refusing to accept release so that they might gain a better life. Others suffered mocking, flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep's goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom, listen to what the writer says, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what God had promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You mean all those people waiting for the coming of the child, standing firm in faith, trusting in God's promises. Some of them, it went very well. We like to read through that first part, but we like to skip the last part. We don't want to think about the hardships or something. And we like to measure our obedience by everything working out comfortably for us. And yet, as a congregation, my story is just the tip of the iceberg with what our congregation has gone through in this year. We just sent out the news that Peter and Marianne and their entire family was flying up to Canada to celebrate his mom's 90th birthday. And on the 23rd of December, he received the phone call that she passed. So that preparation became a funeral preparation. We never know what is in store for our plans. But when we have a commitment to pursue obedience, not just in the moment, but as a story over the course of our lifetime, committing ourselves to a direction, not an individual success, we begin to see things begin to take shape. And we begin to see God's hand even in the midst of difficult times, because we stand on his promises and we rest in his presence. It's not always easy. But let me share with you some good news about obedience. They come, they kneel, they worship, they give their gifts. What do we do now? What does Matthew tell them? And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Warned in a dream. Oh, you mean God came to the rescue? Yeah. When we commit ourselves to pursuing Christ, we discover that his presence comes to the rescue over and over again in our life. Because we cultivate an ear that hears and listens. We make a commitment to seek his word. We make a commitment to do all of those things. But it's sometimes not how we see obedience, is it? I've got a little illustration that I want us to consider this morning. And I need a couple of volunteers. So, Dave and Ryan, would you guys come up? Thank you. Appreciate your availability this morning. Come on, Dave. Let's go. Come on, right up here, Ryan. I'm going to give you this one because this funnel's just a little smaller. All right, guys. You ready? Come on. Yeah. Yep. It's all right. It tastes great. Oh, I don't pick on you. You ready? Okay. I may have to explain this twice for his sake. Okay, Ryan?
Go slow.
This is a funnel.
Got it.
Hold it like that. Don't turn it over. Okay, here you go, Ryan. Hold it like that. Don't turn it over. This is rice.
I see that.
All right? The challenge is this. Fill your cup with rice, but you have to hold your funnel like this. You have to hold your funnel like this. I'll give you a tip. If you pour too fast, it may clog the funnel. So don't pour too fast, but put your funnels over the cup. No, you're going to have to hold the funnel because I think the cup may fall over if you do that. In fact, I'll assist you guys. How's that? All right, so when I say go, what I need you to do is... The first one to fill the cup will get some Mercy chocolates. You ever see the commercial for that? Pretty cool. I don't know. I've never had one. So if you're interested in sharing, I hope you win because he won't share with me. All right? Go ahead and fill the cup. Ready, set, go. No. You can't use your hand to funnel. You just got to pour right into the funnel. Ryan's not using his hand. Come on. Come on. Come on, come on, come on, Hurry up, you're losing, you're behind, Dave.
Who's going to have to clean?
You're vacuuming. Come on. Come on, hurry. All right, just lift it up. Shake it over it. Ah, you're cheating. I don't know, what do you think? Who won? Brian, all right. See me after the service, you'll get your chocolates. See me after the service, I'll show you where the vacuum is.
Is there a moral to this story?
Yes, there is. Oftentimes, we see obedience as a restrictive thing. We see it like this. We see obedience as a call to walk a thin, narrow line, to get it right. God invites us to a path of obedience that says, draw closer to me. The closer to me that you draw, the broader obedience becomes, the easier it becomes. 119th Psalm is an incredible psalm that talks about the Word of God and how it works in our life. I want to read a section of it to you. Beginning a couple of spots. Verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Verse 18 says, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things about your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Verse 33, teach me your ways and your statutes, and I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding that I might keep your law. And observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I will delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. You see, as we begin to look at the presence of God, you know, we think of obedience as a commitment to determination. I've got to make sure I do it right. And God tells us, you know, draw into me. Learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will find rest for your soul. We can make obedience about us and about our counting of being right. Or we can draw into the presence of God, and obedience can become a freedom in which we discover the depths and riches of God's grace, mercy, and goodness. Not only in our own lives, but shed abroad to us in those that are around us. So that as they begin to see us, they begin to see the peace and the joy of Jesus. I think it's very interesting to note that those sojourners that came to worship Jesus, they take the long way home. But they go home. Because where you've been planted is where God desires to use you most. We always think it's somewhere else, and as we get into our missions conference, we are an Acts 1:8 family with an and culture. Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's not just about praying for missionaries and giving even boatloads of money to them. Because obedience is cultivated at home. What am I going to do with my time today and tomorrow? And how am I going to respond to the people that are around me? And one of those is God. inviting you and me to a deeper and deeper relationship with Him. If you've never entered that relationship, can I encourage you to make that your step of faith this morning? If you have, can I encourage you to develop a reading plan? Maybe you want to be ambitious and you want to read through the Bible in the next year. Maybe you want to just make a commitment to grab a daily bread out of the lobby and just begin right there. You see, it's not about how much, but about you and I continuing to put one foot in front of the other to make it a profession to seek God. One step along the way. I tell people all the time, my greatest asset is that I'm simply a plotter. Not that I get it right, not that I have great talent, not that I have great faith, that I have great ability, but I've determined this, that today I'm going to put one foot in front of the other to follow Jesus. And as I reflect back on my day and I realize I've been off track, then tomorrow I'm going to adjust that. And I'm just going to draw closer to Him. Because Paul tells us in Galatians, if we walk by the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. As I draw closer to Christ, I understand the fullness of His provision for me in the cross. I understand the fullness of His provision for me in the presence of the Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and make them mine, as He says in John 16. I understand the richness of what it means to be a child of God, as I'm told in 1 John. I understand the richness of what it means to be a part of the family of God. Those commitments, those decisions build a backstory that will not only shape your life, but it'll shape the life of those in your family, your kids, grandkids, friends, neighbors, as you spend time with them, as you spend time with Christ. Look what God will do for you in this next year. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that your invitation to come to you is not an invitation of burden. It is an invitation of freedom. To discover a freedom that is deeper and wider than we could ever imagine. And the more we step into it, the broader that funnel gets. The more we discover your presence never leaves us, never forsakes us. That your sufficiency is way more than enough. That you are the high priest who understands and sympathizes with our weakness, so that in our times of failure, we have boldness to come to you, so we can obtain mercy and grace in the time of need. We understand that your word is a light unto our path. Lord, thank you for those that have gone before us. Not just because they occasionally got it right, but there are many that we can learn from that made it their profession to pursue you, to look for your word, to look for your signs, to look for your hand, so that when the moment came, there's no question but to trust you and to keep following you. Thank you for your word to us this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.